Invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 14. We'll be looking there in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 14. As we're going to consider an instance in the life of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribe Israel after the division takes place. There's another Jeroboam later on. We're not looking at him. We're looking at the first one. While you're opening there, let me say how much I appreciate the presence of all of you. We have a number of visitors with us. We're very encouraged by your presence. Hope all the things we have to say will be true to God's Word and be edifying to you as you seek to serve Him. Live the way that God would have you to live. Appreciate the prayer that was led this morning as well as the songs that were sung. And hopefully we can add to our worship with our preaching as well. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we read, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child.' And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age." First thing I would like to notice is Jeroboam has concern about his son being sick. And I think we all understand a parent's concern. And it really doesn't matter if you're an evil person or not, you still care about your child. At least that's mostly true. Now, there are those few exceptions. But we care about our child. And as we care about them and want them to be well and want them to want to know what's wrong with them, why they are feeling sick, we have a tendency to go to God for that. And I think it's important for us to recognize, as Noah's talked about in song selection, that we are really needing to be faithful to God all through the course of our life so that we might reach the goal of heaven. We stay faithful to God for a number of reasons while we're on earth. One of the things to me, while my children were small and growing up, is I wanted to be faithful to God so that God would listen when I prayed to them on their behalf. Job stayed faithful to God, and when his children would have a celebration, he'd pray to God in case they did something wrong. He wanted to stay faithful to God so God would be mindful of his prayers. We also stay faithful to God because we're concerned about our children following our example. We want them to grow up and be faithful to God as well so they might receive the benefits that we ourselves are receiving. And so Jeroboam is concerned about his children, but he hasn't been faithful to God with this child who has been sick, and now he's in kind of a difficult situation. He wants to turn to God because he knows God is the source of truth. And he knew that God was capable of healing. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6, when the man of God comes and foretells the destruction of the idols that Jeroboam has set forth, Jeroboam says, "Seize that man." And as he sticks out his arm, God caused it to wither, to dry up, so that he couldn't pull it back to him. And as he stuck his hand out there and recognized it was in trouble, he asked the man of God, "Pray to God that I might be healed." The man of God did pray. God did heal his hand. And so Jeroboam knows fully well that God is capable of healing his sick son. And so he's going to God for God's help. But he has to have his wife disguised as she goes to a blind prophet, if you can imagine that. Trying to conceal something, that's a good way to do it. You know, you dress up like something else and you go to somebody you can't see in the first place. But this is the thing that has to be done because he recognizes that he is condemned. That God does not approve of Jeroboam. And so for him to go to God for help when God doesn't approve of him, you just can't do that. And he knows his life has not been what it ought to be. So he's sending his wife out, and we're going to dress her up as if she's not my wife, and she's going to conceal who she is, and we're going to go to the blind prophet, and we've got all these measures done because we don't want God to know really who he's helping here. Maybe the prophet will just say, "Your child will be healed," without knowing exactly who he's healing, and then everything will be great. And so they're going to the prophet thinking they might be able to fake out God in regard to this. Galatians 6 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jeroboam could not live a life of wickedness and then turn to God for help whenever he wanted it. Whatever he's sown, that's what he's going to reap. God is not mocked. You can't disguise yourself and come up to him and pretend to be somebody else, and God's going to fall for it. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that God can be tricked. It's not going to happen. Well, he mentions, in regard to going to this particular prophet, Ahijah, he says, he is the prophet which told me that I should be king over this people. Now, let's just review that for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, we have the prophet Ahijah meeting Jeroboam, and this is before Jeroboam is king. He has a garment with him. He tears it into 12 pieces and tells Jeroboam, take 10 of these 12 pieces, which he does. And then he explains to him what this symbolizes. God is going to make you king over 10 of the tribes of Israel. The kingdom is going to be divided. The northern group will be called Israel, and you'll be over them, 10 tribes. And there's going to be a portion that is going to stay where they are, and that group will be known as Judah. And so verses 29 through 31, he tells them, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Verses 32 through 36, he explains to him why I'm going to give you these 10 tribes. It's because Solomon has gone into idolatry. And as punishment for his sin, I'm taking away a portion of the kingdom and I'm going to give it to you. And so this idolatry very much is condemned by God. But I think it's important to recognize that there is going to be a tribe that's going to remain with David. David being Solomon's father. So because of David's faithfulness, because he walked the way he was supposed to walk, his son Solomon is not going to dissolve the kingdom altogether. But I'm going to leave a group with David's family because David was so faithful. And I think that's important because we recognize when God gives the promise to David that the kingdom is going to be in you, he never violates that promise. As long as Jerusalem stands, it's an heir of David that's on the throne. And when physical Jerusalem falls, it's an heir of David, Jesus Christ, who is in charge of God's kingdom forever. And so he told David, I'm going to establish your house. He established it. That's important because he's going to tell Jeroboam the same thing. I will establish your house if you will be faithful to me like David was. Verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Jeroboam is told, if you will stay faithful to me, I will provide, not only for you, but for your house, your generation to follow. Well, that's a promise that's given to him. And God is always faithful to his promises, but recognize it's conditional on him being what it is he ought to be. And he doesn't. Jeroboam, like so many of us, wants the blessings that God gives without any of the restraints that are required. I want God to make me that sure house. I want God to bless me. I want God to provide for me. I want God to heal my sick son. But I'm not going to do what he wants. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to him very often. I'm going to live the way I want to live my life. And whenever something bad comes along, then I'll go and see God about it. Well, God is not interested in what it is you have to say while you've been living your own worldly life as long as you can. And then when you've got a problem, you show up at his doorstep. He is listening to the prayers of righteous men. People that are serving him and doing the things that they ought to be doing. He is interested in their prayers. And so the benefits that would be extended to Jeroboam and to all the generations that follow him are conditional upon you being obedient to what it is I've told you to do. And of course, Jeroboam was not. And as we think about our children, that's what we need to think about. My son is now sick. Praying to God to heal him. Well, that's one of your heirs that you would have been able all right had you been doing what I told you to do. But you know, we can't be ignoring your lifestyle and profiting him now that you're doing something contrary to what God teaches. Let's look at Jeroboam's sins for just a moment as we bring this about. Now God has told him, you follow me and I will establish you. I will make a sure house for you. We just read that in verse 38, 1 Kings 11. Well, when we get down to chapter 12 and verse 26, we recognize that Jeroboam has some problems with God's promise. He is not confident of what it is that's going to take place. Basically, what happens is Jeroboam starts thinking like men think. And we start thinking logically, and we start reasoning things out, and we start considering alternatives, and we look at history, and we make our own judgment, which is contrary to what God said. And so, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people return unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." His idea is if they go to Jerusalem and worship, they're going to be around the temple, they're going to be around the true God, they're going to be doing the true sacrifices, they're going to be in the presence of King Rehoboam, and they're going to start thinking, you know, that Jeroboam, he's a revolutionary. He's not really a very good guy. You know, this is where we ought to be, and this is what we ought to be doing. And they'll come back and they'll kill me. Now, is that logical? Is that reasonable? Yes. Is it true? No. Why? Because God said, "I will establish you a sure house if you stay faithful." These people could have gone back and forth to Jerusalem, worshiped properly, and come back to Israel, and they would have been fine, and Jeroboam would have been fine, because that's what God said. If you stay faithful to me, I will establish you. But he started thinking on his own. You know, if these people go there, they're going to start missing what it is that they used to do, and they're going to start thinking, "I want to be there again." And so they're going to turn against me. I can't allow that to happen. And so he substitutes plan B. God gives them the right instructions, but so many of us have our plan B's. I know what God said, but. That's what B starts with. The but. Another idea I have. "Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." Now Dan is in the northern extreme part of the land. Bethel is in the south. And of course Jerusalem will be out of their land further south yet. And so what he's done is he's given them a convenient spot that they don't have to walk as far in order to worship. You can worship this gold calf, and it's a whole lot closer than going to Jerusalem. And you and I may not be real familiar with golden calves in our lives, but we are sure familiar with the God of convenience, aren't we? And when God's Word tells us to do something that we find difficult, we're more than ready to listen to an alternative that's easier. Well, you know, that's a hard thing to do. And why should you have to go that far? Why should you have to go to that extreme? I've got an easier way, a more convenient alternative. And we're listening. Oh, okay, ready to go with that. Because the God of ease and the God of convenience, the God of simplicity, we very often want to follow instead of the God of the Scriptures. But he goes on to make an alternate temple for them and appoints priests of the lowest of the people. The people have no scruples, that have no morals, the scum of the earth, we might say. "Hey, I'll be a priest. I've got nothing better to do." Okay, we'll make you one. And these guys are in charge of the worship of these golden idols because they don't have any scruples. They don't have any morals. They're willing to do anything that they need to do in order to get along. And he appoints them to do that. And I think it's important to recognize part of the reason for this substitution idea. Now, if we go back to what it is we used to do, where we used to be, we're going to have some feelings with that. You know, I go back to Kankakee, Illinois from time to time, and when I get back there, there's some heart strings that get pulled. I remember the house I grew up in, and I remember where I used to play, and I remember who my friends used to be, and so on. And there's these feelings that get stimulated by visiting something in our past. And there are people who become members of the Lord's Church, and then if they go and visit a denomination, they start, "Well, you know, I sure miss that." They will visit some other area, some other thing that they used to be involved in, and they start having feelings toward those things. And Jeroboam's concerned about this, and so he's trying to present substitutes so that you'll never have to go back and never have to have those feelings and never be tempted to leave me. So let me give you different gods. Let me give you a different temple. Let me give you different priests to take care of me. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has a great many holidays. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but St. Patrick's Day is a Catholic holiday. St. Valentine's Day is a Catholic holiday. So is Christmas. So is Easter. And we could go on with a list of other ones. Where did these holidays come from? When the Catholic Church converted pagans, they were concerned about their converts going back to paganism. When December the 25th comes, and we normally have our celebration worshiping the sun, talk about the S-U-N, we're going to miss that idea that we can't do all the things we used to do when we were in paganism. And so the Catholic Church says, no, we're going to worship the sun, S-O-N. We're going to call December 25th the birthday of Jesus, and you can still have your tree, and you can still exchange your gifts that came from paganism, but we're going to call the whole thing religious and the birthday of Jesus. And people adopted it, and then all the denominations adopted whatever the Catholic Church adopted, and so on. And so the tendency to go back to paganism for the Christmas celebration is not really there anymore, because you can have that in your religious culture. And that has happened with a great many of the things that we find, that individuals recognize there's this tendency to go back to where you came from. So remember, Israel kept wanting to go back to Egypt all the time. You've got to find something to keep them from going that direction. Well, then he offers them the alternative feast, verse 32 through 33. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. We were talking about Bible authority in our Bible class this morning, and how either you have God's authority for something or you're doing it the way man wants to do it. You'll notice where he came up with everything here. He devised it in his own heart. It's in his own imagination. He took counsel of other individuals. He came up with all the ideas of how I want to do this to keep you happy so you don't go back to what was there before. And as he sets up all of these things, obviously he's not acceptable in God's sight. Now, in chapter 13, and we're not going to read this for sake of time, but we have the visit of the man of God. The man of God is a prophet who comes to Jeroboam at Bethel, speaks that God in the future is going to establish a king, a guy named Josiah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And that king's going to come in here. He's going to destroy the idols, destroy the altar. He's going to dig up the bones of the priests and going to burn them up. Basically, he's going to ransack the place in the name of God that all this stuff is condemned. And he tells them this is going to happen. And while he's telling them that, that's when the king says, arrest that man. And he has that miracle that takes place with his hand. Now, after he is healed, he's much nicer to the prophet, as we might guess. Invites him to his house. The prophet refuses to go. He wasn't allowed to go. But look at the end of the chapter after this event has taken place. Chapter 13, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of his priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. What is God determined to do with Jeroboam? Cut him off. What happened to that sure house promise? Jeroboam didn't live up to his end of it. He didn't do what God said. If you follow me, if you obey my commandments, if you serve me faithfully like David did, then I will establish for this sure house. He didn't believe God's going to establish the sure house, so he went about to establish it his own way. Well, I'm going to come up with alternative altars and alternative gods and alternative methods of worship and all of these other things. I'm going to come up with this, and this will make my house sure. And God says, nope, cutting you off. We need to trust God above our own logic, above our own think-sos, if we're ever going to have what it is we ought to have in the sure house we look for in heaven. Well, continuing on in our story. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, and she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou that thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. I wonder how this woman felt as she got there, and he immediately knew who she was. And it wasn't long before she recognized, this guy can't see, and he still knows who I am. Well, that's the way it is with God. See, God reveals truth. He reveals the truth first to Ahijah, who the woman was. This is Jeroboam's wife that's coming to you. She's in disguise. Don't worry about that. You can't see. No problem. It doesn't matter. God knows what's truth, and God reveals this truth to Ahijah. He also revealed to him what she wanted. Her son is sick. That's why she's coming to you. And you'll recall there are many times within the Bible where somebody's sick or dies and a prophet is approached that he might do something about that particular problem. And not only does God reveal to him who this woman is and what she's coming for, but he gives him the answer you're supposed to tell her. Thus and thus, which we'll read a little bit later on. And God reveals the truth then to Jeroboam's wife through this prophet. As he says, I know who you are. I know what you're here for. And then he tells her, I've got heavy tidings to give you. I've got difficult things that need to be said to you. And I think it's important for us to recognize that there are going to be times in our life where we're going to have heavy things that are going to come to us. There are going to be difficult things we're going to have to heal here in life. But if we are being faithful to God, we can make it through those difficult things. But if it's all because of our own wickedness these heavy things are coming upon us, then there's no comfort to be found. Well then, verses 7 through 13, he reveals the truth to Jeroboam as he gives her instructions to go back and tell Jeroboam these things. First off, tell him the reason why these heavy tidings are coming, why these bad things are going to happen. And the reason is because you set up idols. Now remember, Solomon worshipped idols. That's the reason that 10 tribes were taken away from him and given to Jeroboam. And so you'd think Jeroboam recognizes God does not approve of idolatry. He's not going to be very happy if I set up idols. But he goes and does the exact same thing and sets up his idols as he's trying to establish his own sure house. And so that's the reason these bad things are going to happen to you, Jeroboam. Number two, he tells them the results. What's going to take place in your life? And he tells them there's going to be a violent end to all your family. Look at verse 11. He says, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and of him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Your descendants are going to be killed in battle, and they're going to lay there until the wild animals consume them. They're not even going to get the honor of a decent burial. This consequence is coming on you because of your sins. As you were thinking to make your house sure by your own methods, you brought the condemnation upon you and all of your house. The possible benefit that could have been yours is lost because you've not done what I said. But then notice down in verse 12, the righteousness. He says, arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, speaking to the wife, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So this one boy, he's going to die, and he's going to see a grave. He's going to actually literally be buried with the honor that we normally give to the dead people. He's the only one who's going to get it. Everybody else is going to be wiped out in battles and dropped down. The animals are going to consume them and so on. But this boy, he's going to die before these things happen. Because there's something good found in him. Now, I don't know how old this child was, but I suspect he was young enough that he wasn't influenced largely by his father's sinfulness yet. But this child would avoid the violent death and the shame that came from it. And he would precede the curse. He would die before all these terrible things would start happening to the rest of the family. Which is interesting because it reminds you of Josiah. Remember, Josiah is that king from Judah who comes in and gives the pronouncement about all of these things and destroys the altars and the idols and burns up the priest's bones and so on and tells all the bad things that are going to happen to Israel. And then he goes back as king of Judah, and later on in his life he's told that Judah is going to be destroyed and the city of Jerusalem is going to be laid waste. Babylonians are going to destroy the place. But God says, before that happens, O Josiah, you're going to die. You're not going to have to see it all. And the reason is because your heart has been right unto God. I suppose in the mind of Jeroboam, as well as in the mind of many of us, the worst possible thing would be that our sick child would die. Well, how could there be anything more terrible than that? He's got to get better. We've got to find out the reason for this. We've got to find the cure for this. God's got to help us with this. We think the worst possible thing is that our child would die from this sickness. But that's not the worst thing. No, the worst thing is for them to live and to grow up with parents who are ungodly. And as they grow up with those ungodly parents, they adopt those ungodly ways of their ungodly parents. And then they're going to share in the internal punishment of their ungodly parents. And that's a whole lot worse than dying in an innocent age and going to heaven to be with God. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to wake you up to recognize you can't be attending once in a while and missing every other service and think your child's going to grow up loving the Lord or forsaking the assembling because there's a ball game on. Or taking elaborate vacations where you don't bother to check into whether there's a church in the vicinity or not. We're just not going to worship. We're on vacation from God. Or to not go to services because there's an opportunity to make a lot more money going to work on Sunday. And all of these choices that we make as parents that shows God is not number one in our life, but something else is our idol. And as we worship money or recreation or whatever it is, our children grow up with that influence. And parents, we need to wake up. We need to be aware that so many of our children are not going to make it to Christianity in adulthood because their first opportunity to leave for college, they recognize, well, nobody's going to make me go anymore, and I sure haven't developed any love for this. Every time we go, Mom and Dad complain about the preacher. I can understand that. But your children, all they see is the negativity that you keep exuding about the church. And so it is they don't learn to love God. I think we need to understand that storms are going to come in every one of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you are godly and faithful and righteous, your child can still get sick. Your child might still die from that sickness. Storms are going to hit your life. But Jesus taught us that if we build our house upon the rock, then we're going to survive those storms. And my child who dies and goes to heaven is just waiting for me. And I'll be there because my house is built on the rock. I knew an individual who was very faithful to God, very faithful to his wife, all the time his children were at home. But when his youngest daughter got married and left home, he left the church, went to a denomination, got a divorce from his wife, and you think, what's with him? And it seems like he was only being faithful so that he might influence his children to be faithful. Well, that's a good thing to be faithful for the sake of our children. But understand, because they're out of the house, doesn't mean your influence stops. They still see what you do. And one of his sons got a divorce. And I don't know what happened with his daughters. But they recognized this wasn't real to Dad. He wasn't really being sincere about all this. It wasn't as important as he led us to believe it was. And so as they start facing challenges in their life, they too are going to turn to the way of the world. They too are going to accept the idols and go that direction. You've got to be faithful to God no matter what. Build your house upon the rock. That's the way you get to heaven.
And that's the way you can lead your children. Now, you know there are no guarantees. You can live the way you're supposed to and train your children the way they're supposed to be brought up, and they may reject what it is you teach them. But let me ask you something. With the creation of God round about them, with the Word of God available and read to them, with godly parents, by marrying a godly spouse, by being associated with a godly congregation, don't you think their odds of faithfulness are increased? Why would we reject any of those things? But if we want our children to go to heaven, then we've got to do everything we can to get ourselves there first. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to become one. You need to hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ is His Son, repent of your sins, turn away from your sinful behavior. It's so amazing that Jeroboam recognized his need for God in his life, but he never turned around his behavior. Never stopped doing his evil. And you wonder about people like that. Why when they think they need God, they don't stop doing the bad stuff and start doing the things God told them to do? But there are people that won't do that. But that's what repentance is, to stop doing those bad things. You need to make a confession of your faith that you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Then you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water. It's at that point your sins are washed away. And then you need to live godly from that day forward. You need to keep on doing what God would have you to do. Jeroboam was told, I will establish you a sure house if you keep on doing what it is you're supposed to do. And our arrival at heaven is based on that same condition, that we've got to do what God says. We've got to follow the New Testament. If you have been a Christian and faithful to Him in the past, but have not been doing what you ought to do, you need to repent. You need to turn around and come to Him. If we can help you in any way, come now while we stand, while we sing.